Opus 2011. Thank you for that, Mr. Todman. By the way, part of the introduction for the China team yesterday was introducing them to the wonders of red bean flavouring in all kinds of things, which is one of those, I don't know, but if you ever want an experience, just go and get some red bean flavouring from somewhere. It's one of those Asian things that Westerners just don't get at all. And I've tried red bean in a number of ways, and I'm yet to find something I enjoy about it. But so some of the China team were educated in the wonders of Chinese cuisine yesterday, which was great. We had a great day. One of the things that was really good, before I'll get to this pretty quick because we're going to run out of time, but one of the really good things out of the men's day yesterday was a focus around human trafficking and wanting to do something about that. And it's one of the things that we're investigating in the life of our church, and we're hoping by our missions focus week next year that we'll have at least a fair way towards what we want to do in terms of that kind of area, because we want to respond to that in the areas that we're involved with, mainly in Southeast Asia. But one of the things that happened yesterday was involved with a transition house in Kiev, which is being built with in association with the Hillsong Church that's in Kiev. And yesterday, the cost of that house was, I think it was just 160 grand. And that money was raised yesterday in one offering. So the men of basically New South Wales gathering together and raised that fund and building that house and releasing that program to help women who are being saved out of sex slavery, get them transitioned back into regular support and work. Isn't that good? Give the Lord a good hand about that. That's fantastic. So quite a few of our guys, 24 or 25 of our guys were involved with that, along with hundreds of others, and we're just so happy to be a part of that. And we'll be sharing more about those kinds of things as we come to our mission focus next year. So get it in your heart, let God stir and move. And I do want to encourage you about one day. Now, next week I'm going to be down at Jervis Bay supporting one of our district churches, but Heather's going to be sharing next week around the one day thing. We've already set aside our both of us for our separate incomes and making sure that we contribute to that. I'm really excited about that because it releases the projects that our missionaries can otherwise not do. And it's just an amazing thing when you see a cross-cultural worker overseas suddenly released from the pressure of having to try to find the money to do the stuff they know God's calling them to do. And all kinds of fantastic projects are being done. So we'll be part of that next week, and that'll be exciting. But I do ask you to pray for the church at Jervis Bay as well. They're going well. Third year anniversary of a church plant. We know what that's all about. And so we're there supporting them and helping them, encouraging them along the way as well. So please pray for them, particularly next week as well. So turn, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. I want to talk to you today about releasing the call of God on your life. Someone said that the enemy of the great is the good. And I think that's exactly what it is when it comes to the things of God. That the enemy of the great in your life is not necessarily, I don't think for most people the enemy of the great is like really major sin or major drama or self. I don't think that's really the major enemy. I think the major enemy of the great in most lives is the good. And dare I say, the comfortable. That I'm comfortable in doing what I'm doing. I think you heard from each of the people who was out featured today that it's a stretch for them to be doing what God's called them to do. It's not easy. If they wanted the easy life, if Clinton wanted the easy life, I tell you, he would not be the treasurer of our church. If he wanted the easy life, because what he didn't tell you is that's actually a leadership function. It's actually carrying weight. It's actually bearing burden and saying, I'm prepared to carry the weight, not to personally, financially provide for the church, but I'm prepared to carry the weight of leadership that it takes to think through and to pray through and to believe God for breakthrough, to build a team and to have people working together to build and serve the life of the church. It's a leadership function. And if you want to be comfortable, and if you want to just have a good life, then you won't be doing any of that sort of stuff. I tell you that right now. Our prayer teams that pray over all the people who need help and have got sort of stuff. Welcome Helen back. She had a great couple of weeks in England. serving, ministering, praying for people, and particularly for one particular incident of great release and breakthrough. She can share with you about that if you want to talk to her about it. But those people who pray and who give themselves to release others, if they wanted a good life and a comfortable life, they certainly wouldn't be doing that. But if they wanted a great life, then they engage the purpose of God for their life. Amen? So really my question today is, do you want a good life or a great life? Do you want a good life or a great life? You can have a good life in Australia and do very little for anybody else. You can have a good life and do a little bit for somebody else, or you can have a great life and really engage the purpose of God for your life. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. Is that all right? Good. Be comfortable, because I'm going to read you the callings of five ordinary men. Five. Count them, five. So I looked at this during the week as God was talking to me about it. I said, God, that's too many readings. Our people can't handle that much reading from the Word of God in one morning. And He assured me that you could. So if you can't, it's His fault. Exodus chapter 1. And the first one, Exodus chapter 3. The first one is the longest. So be comfortable. It'll be on the screen, I hope. And by the way, guys, I am going to jump about halfway through, but you'll catch up. Exodus chapter 3, the story of the calling of Moses. Moses. Everyone say Moses. The answer to most children's church questions. God and Moses. If you get God and Moses, you had a few Jesuses in there every now and then, you get away with church life. When I was at Sunday school, they'd ask a question. If you weren't listening, you'd take Moses. And half the time you get it right. The other half the time, oh, I thought it was Moses. You get away with that. And so Moses is a good one to remember. Because if you say Moses, oh, he must know something about the Bible. If it's just God and Jesus, well, yeah, you don't get away with that. But if you can say Moses, then he must know something about the Bible. So Moses is a good one. Verse 1, chapter 3, Exodus. Here we go. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, thank you. Stay with me now. Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Most of you would know that in the Old Testament, the understanding was if you looked on the face of God, then you would die. There was an incredible reverence for the presence of God. Which wouldn't do us some harm to have these days. And in verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the... And thank you. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now I want you to skip down to chapter 4 and verse 1. So we see the calling of Moses, and here they go, flicking through, trying to find it. Oh, they've done well. Here we see the calling of Moses to go to Egypt and to lead God's people out of slavery and into the land of promise. And now we get a bit of interaction between God and Moses. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said, he's a bold chap. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, he was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. No wonder they were worried about meeting with God. I tell you. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe, you will pay attention to the first miraculous sign. They may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him..." God's getting a bit ticked about now, just by the way. "Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, you flippant idiot?" Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." And basically he says, off you go. So there we see the calling of Moses, an ordinary man. An ordinary man born into an ordinary Hebrew household that God put his hand on, put into Pharaoh's house, who tried to then pursue the call of God on his life, but in his own flesh and strength, killed an Egyptian, was under judgment from the house of Egypt, fled into the desert, and God made him a farmer and a grazier, and he spent 40 years waiting on the call of God. Except he wasn't really waiting, he just thought he'd missed it. And God met with him and called him to do something great for his purpose. Let's turn to Joshua, number 2. There's 5 of them, remember, so keep with me. Joshua chapter 1. These are shorter, though. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, you remember Joshua is the guy that takes over from Moses. You say that in a Sunday school class, you'll really be good. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.' Now then," God likes to state the obvious every now and then. Of course, that was Joshua's problem. He was worried about fulfilling the ministry that Moses had begun. And so God had to say to him, "The guy is dead, get on with it." "Now then, you and all those people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law," etc., etc. And I'm not going to read the rest of it because you get the idea. Have a look at the next one. The next one is in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Are we still with it? We're handling it? Moses, Joshua. Now we're coming to another ordinary man. The least tribe of Israel, an ordinary guy trying to get about, providing for his family, trying to do and survive the ordinary things of life. And it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah," Oprah, whatever, that belonged to Joash. I like Oprah because I don't like the idea that Oprah is in the Bible. Anyway, just Oprah is better. But I think it probably is Oprah. That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon, and by the way, I've taught you this before, but if you're saying Bible names, make it up and say it confidently. That's all you've got to do. Just make it up and say it confidently. You can look it up and try to get the pronunciation, but remember they're dead languages and no one's got a clue. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us," he hasn't realized this is God yet. He just thinks it's some bloke having a chat. He may be an angel, but he just thinks it's some bloke. He says, "Why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have." Now, I just love the fact that they're not even talking the same language. Like they're not in the same conversation here. It's like Gideon's holding one conversation and God's got another conversation happening and they're completely separate. But anyway, it's all good fun. "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Now he's getting the idea this is not just some bloke. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away till I come back, bring an offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I'll wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Gideon meets with God, and God calls him to deliver the nation from the hand of an oppressor. An ordinary man getting about providing for his family, God meets with him and calls him to something great. Not something good, not something comfortable, but something great. Now, I don't believe for a minute. I used to think that Gideon was some weak, wussy sort of guy, but I've come to realize he was actually a strong guy. This is a guy in the midst of oppression, political oppression, was willing to break the oppressor's laws in order to provide for his family. That's not a weak man. That's a man who's prepared to risk his life to provide for his family. And God is now saying to him, "I see the strength that you have. I want you to now use that strength for something greater than only your family." And that's the way it works, you know, with the call of God. It's not about leaving your family behind. It's not about not caring for your family. But it's about using the strength that you have for beyond your own needs. And Gideon's a great example of that for us. Amen? How many have we got left? Two. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Here we go. You ready? Isaiah 6, verse 1. This is Isaiah the prophet. The first three guys we've seen have been leaders. They have led the nation from a place of obscurity. They've been raised up to lead a nation. God's calling on their lives. But these guys we're going to look at now are prophets who are raised up again, raised up from nowhere to speak the word of God into the national situation. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Who had that in their journaling this week? I don't mean reading that bit. I mean the angels and the, you know, the seraphs and the vision. Who had that in? Anybody have that in their devotional life this week? In your journal, if I looked this week, you would have a note. "Met with God today. Angels appeared. Fire from heaven fell down and consumed the vehicle I was sitting in." Nobody had that in their journaling this week? Oh, well, there you go. Not to worry. At the sound, that'd be an interesting insurance claim, wouldn't it? Fire from heaven came down, the act of God. Yeah. Fire from heaven came down and consumed the vehicle, and I was preserved. They'd go, yeah, arsonist. All right. At the sound, verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I mean, that's the way to meet with God, isn't it? Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man. When was the last time you met with God and you felt like you were ruined? You actually sensed the presence of God and said, man, I am in trouble. God has showed up, and I now know that I am filthy. Has anyone been like that? You ever know that? It's kind of like going to meet the in-laws for the first time, you know, and like you cut yourself and you got blood coming out. You know, I'm just, or it was a bad haircut day, or you know, whatever. We had Heidi's kids were in, Heidi and Pat's kids were in here the other day, and they decided it was haircut time. And so if you have a look at their twins, they're running around now with very short little haircuts going like that. It's kind of like when you're about to go and see somebody important, but everything's going wrong. You're about to go to that job interview, and you've just spilt the sauce from your pie all down your shirt, you know, and it's just a mess. It's kind of like that, but a whole lot more, where Isaiah is now meeting with God, and the place is shaking, and the glory of God is falling, and there are seraphim, and there are angels, and he is going, I'm freaking out. And he's just absolutely had it. He says, woe is me, I am undone. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. What an amazing meeting with God. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. I love that. Out of all of these guys, Isaiah was the one who didn't have a whole lot of questions. Once he got over his own sin and realized I'm not going to die, he said, here I am, send me. I just really like that little phrase. I think that's something that we should cultivate in our hearts. When God begins to call, when God begins to prompt, that we should cultivate in our hearts, here I am, send me. Don't worry about something. I'm not going to wait for someone else to do it. I'm not going to leave it to someone. Here I am, send me. I just really love that attitude of heart that Isaiah had. Last one. Oh, we making it through? What I'm trying to do with this, the reason I'm doing this, is I'm trying to get us to get the picture of the call of God on many lives. Because what I want to do at the end is I want you to be able to put your own name in there. If God called Moses, if God called Joshua, if God called Isaiah, if God called Gideon, now he's going to call Jeremiah. If God called all those guys, then he can call me. Because what we see is that the calling of God in each of these stories has some very strong commonalities that we can pick up on, and we'll pick up on those and wrap up with those very rapidly. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Let's understand that God says that of everybody. There is not a person here that God has not breathed life into you. And just like Jeremiah, he says, before you were ever born, I knew you. I knew who you were. I knew who you would be. I knew all your problems. I knew all the things that are ahead of you. And in Ephesians, he said, not only that, but I have prepared stuff for you to do. So don't look at Jeremiah and go, well, that's just for an Old Testament prophet. No, he is just an example of what it is for all of us. Amen? Oh, you're excited about that, I can tell. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. And there we have the excuse, the way out. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And here we see the calling of an ordinary man to be a servant of the living God. He says, today I'm appointing you. Off you go. You're appointed over nations. Let me just quickly, I'm going to give you the commonalities that I have found in these stories that I think make a big difference if you're going to release the call of God on your life. If it's going to go beyond being good to something great in the service of God. If you're going to go beyond just being a good Christian, inverted commas, I'm a good Christian. I feel like saying a good little Christian, but I won't. I'm a good Christian. If you're going to go from being a good Christian to being a great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and get something real happening in your life, then you need to do some of what these guys had done to them and what they did. Amen? The first is this. What is common in all of these things? What comes up first in all of these stories? It's very simple because I'm not very complicated. The first one is they met with God. They met with God. Oh my goodness. The greatest weakness of the churches in the Western world. In the East and other places, they don't quite have so much of a problem, although we are starting to find it in some of the urban churches in China that they actually do have the same problem. One of the greatest issues, I think it's an issue that goes together with materialism, but that's a whole other story, of the greatest issues in church life is people not meeting with God. That I want God to somehow just drop it down from heaven, but I don't want to do the work. I don't want to get with Him. I don't want to seek Him with all my heart. God says, if you will seek me with all your heart, then you will find me. People say, oh, I don't hear from God, don't hear from God. Well, keep seeking. Seek God. When was the last time that you set aside a half a day not to watch the cricket, but to seek God? Amen? When was the last time you set aside an hour and a half, 2 hours, not to go for a bike ride, glory to God, but to seek the face of God? When was the last time that instead of meeting for lunch with your spouse or with a friend or going out and watching a TV or a movie, that set aside a night to go to the movies, that you actually set aside the night to seek God? I'm serious. When was the last time you did that? Each of these guys were confronted with the presence of God, so much so that their lives were completely transformed. I would go as far to say that you can live a good Christian life with a daily devotional time. But if you're going to live a great Christian life, then you need to meet with God. You need to meet with God. I know you're meeting with God every day, but you know what I mean. You need to set aside time to meet with God. Jesus spent nights in prayer meeting with the Father. If the Son of God has got to do it, how much more do we have to do it? When was the last time? When was the last time? Ask the person next to you. Go on, when? No, don't do that. When was the last time that you set aside a bulk of time to seek? When was the last time you pushed through the uncertainty? You pushed through, because when you start meeting with God, you start thinking of everything else. You start, and then you go, oh, I'm bored. I'm meeting with God, but I'm bored, you know. The distractions come, the uncertainties come, all comes. When was the last time you pushed through that stuff and you met with God? You walked along the beach and you wrote the prophecies of God in the sand of what He's saying into your life. When was the last time? To be great, you have to meet with God. I don't have time to pursue that anymore, but each of these guys met with God. Moses and Joshua particularly valued the presence of God so highly. Moses said, leave us in the desert if your presence doesn't go with us. And at the same time, Joshua was in the tabernacle of meeting with God. These guys valued the presence of God above everything else. Second thing, face your fears. Face your fears. Every one of these guys had to face their fears, whether it was their own uncertainty about themselves, their insecurity. I can't speak. I haven't been able to speak from my birth, and I haven't gotten any better since you started talking to me. That was Moses' word. He says, God, it's like Adam and Eve. The wife you gave me led me into sin. Well, Moses was the same. The mouth you gave me, the tongue you gave me when I was born, hadn't gotten any better since you've been talking to me. Well, I had to face their fears. They had to face their uncertainties, had to face the challenges of life, and we will have to do the same. Yeah. If we're going to do the great thing that God has got for the great things that God has got for our lives, then we will have to face our fears. Yeah. Loss of control, insecurity, uncertainty about ourselves, doubts and fears. We will have to face them head on and find God's presence and faith. The thing I noticed, and you know, I'm running out of, you're going to have to look these up yourself, but in every one of those stories, God speaks faith into fear. Yeah. Gideon's the best example. He says, you're a mighty warrior. Go in the strength and go and do it. While Gideon's blathering on about being the least and the smallest and all the rest. And God is just speaking faith. to Joshua, he says, be strong and of good courage. Every place your foot treads, I'm giving it to you. God speaks faith. Jeremiah goes, oh, I'm a child, I can't speak. And God says, don't say you're a child. Today I have appointed you over nations. Oh, God speaks faith into our fears every time. When you seek God, when you meet with God, find out the word that he will speak to your unbelief. Find out the word that he'll speak to your fear. And write it down. Write it on your heart. And say, God, I am not fearful. I am not lost. I am not unloved. I am not hopeless. I am not insecure. No, I am bold. I am strong. I am a child of God. I've got the love and the grace of God. God is with me. There is nothing formed against me that shall prosper. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Start building it. Come on. Build it inside. God wants to speak to the person within you and pull it out and say, don't be good. Don't be adequate. Don't just be normal, be great. I'm a bit excited about that. Last one. I'm out of time. But anyway, last one. You ready? It's the same as the last one, really. Find faith. Each one of these guys had to find faith. They had to find faith for the thing that God had called them to. They knew that they were called. They met with God and he spoke clearly into their hearts. They had to face their fears and embark on what God called them to, overcoming those fears all the way. And then they had to find faith to believe God for what he is. Can I just say, this is the word that might help you. Faith comes by the word of God. The word of God is about God's preferred future. It's a vision of God's preferred future. I want to leave this with you. In the situation that God is stirring in your heart, not only your family, apply it to your family life. By all means, apply it to your work life. I love what Hugh said about the guys taking up that challenge of our work is our calling as much as our service for the church. That is spot on. Apply it everywhere you go. But in every situation you face, when you're meeting with God, when you get that word of God, ask this question: what is God's preferred future for this situation? Because that's what faith is. When faith sees the preferred future and grabs a hold of it and says, we're going to engage this, that's God's preferred future. When I look at the guys in China, those Chinese, you know as well as I do, I've been sharing with you so long, that we now have thousands of Chinese Christians who are prepared to be cross-cultural missionaries. They are just upping stakes and moving to the Middle East and just going for it, come hell or high water, they'll just do it. And we have the opportunity in January. I'm going over there to train some of those guys that have said, we want to do it. And I look at that and I go, the preferred future. You know what's happening right now? Some of them are trained and ready to go, but they have no support. They've got no ability to get finance. You know what God's preferred future is? God's preferred future is that they be self-supporting missionaries all over the world. That's God's preferred future. So I've got a hold of that with a bunch of other guys, and we've said, we are going to do something about God's preferred future for the missionaries of China, and I believe with all my heart that God wants to send thousands of Chinese missionaries around the world. Amen? God's preferred future. Get it in your heart. God says, my people are in captivity. I would rather they weren't. How about you go and deal with it? My people are being oppressed by this foreign tribe. I would prefer they weren't. How about you rise up and deliver them? My people are not doing the right thing. They need a word of judgment. I would rather they weren't sinning and carrying on. So how about you go and speak to the nation and bring repentance? Awesome. God's preferred future. Amen. Let's stand together. You've got today a booklet on your chair that shows you a lot of the programs and the stuff that our church does, both within the church and in the community. And I would invite you in your seeking of God to just flick through that, read the articles, see what the different department leaders are talking about. I would invite you, open your heart to what God's got for you to do. If you're not involved already, then look at one of those and get involved. Just ask yourself, is there some area here that I can serve? Go to that department leader, come and see me, and say, I want to do something. And we'll line you up with those people. So read that thing. Thanks to the guys that put all that together. Read through that. Get it into your heart. Understand what's going on. More than 26 ministries in the life of our church, let alone all the needs in the community. So go for your life. Amen? God's preferred future. Come on, don't let comfort and the good be the enemy of what's great in your life. Don't let life slide by and just do the normal and the ordinary. Get with Hannah and those guys who talk about seeing lives change. Get with Anne and as they see those people's faces lift. That's not good. That's great. Amen? Get involved with greatness. Glory to God. Father, I just thank you for your presence with us right now, for the call that you have on every life. The same way that you met with Moses and with Joshua and with Jeremiah and Gideon and Isaiah, the same way you met with all of those guys, you want to meet with us and break us out of our mediocrity and get us into the call that you have for our lives. Get us beyond the ordinary, into the extraordinary. Get us beyond the normal and into the supernatural. Father God, that you would come and stir our hearts. Get a hold of us and lead us into what you've got for us. Father, I pray for today, for people who will spend time with you this week. Lord, I pray for those who will set aside a couple of hours to seek you, not just once, but will keep doing so over and over until they find the breakthrough. And once they've found it, that they'll keep doing so to continue to hear from you and to see breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough in their life. That we would not be carnal, ordinary, normal people. That we would be people of your Spirit and your power and your grace. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and while we're praying and we're not looking around, but just seek God, pray for people today. Because if you don't know God today, then the reality is Jesus died for you. He died so that you could come into relationship with God, that you could find forgiveness for your sin, and your life could be lived to give Him honor and glory. If you're ready to do that today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, pray with me, I want to be right with God today. If that's you, raise your hand, I want to be right with God today. Amen. Others, I want to be right with God today. You raise and say, yep, I want to be right with God today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, come and speak with me afterwards. Talk to those who brought you or see the hosts. We'd love to help you and work with you through that stuff. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen? Cool.